All right, it's good to be here this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. We ask for your help. I ask for your help that I speak the message that you would have me speak. And that I ask that all minds are on you today. And that you take away distractions. Forgive us, strengthen us, and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Two weeks ago, we talked about God's ultimate showing of love, but today we focus on his ultimate showing, or rather his ultimate mercy. And the first thing we see is God's eternal mercy for all the elect, or for all the saved. Notice that the names on the list here who are to proclaim God's mercy are the ones who follow God. Verse 1, he says, himself he is proclaiming, praise the Lord all you, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. He is proclaiming it himself. Verse 2, let Israel now say. So he is urging his nation to proclaim it. Then he says, let the priests, or the house of Aaron. He says he urges the priests to proclaim it. And I realize that pastors and preachers are definitely to proclaim the mercy of God. But I do like verse 4. It says, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. It is not just a pastor and preacher's job to proclaim the love and mercy of God. It is all of our jobs. If we know Jesus Christ, it is our job to proclaim the love and mercy of God. One thing we see that when I read, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I kind of focused on that for a minute. He is good. We serve a good God. And then, of course, he answers, this is why he is good. Or at least one reason. There are many reasons God is good. This is one. Because his mercy endures forever. R.A. Torrey wrote a story. He says, I was preaching one hot summer night in Minneapolis. The room was packed mostly with men. The windows had been taken out of the cases to get a little additional fresh air. When I gave out the invitation, a man arose by one of these windows near a door. As soon as I pronounced the benediction, he shot through the door, not waiting for the after meeting. I forgot all about the after meeting and saw only that man. I do not know to this day what became of the after meeting. I reached him just as he was about to go down the stairway. I laid my hand on his shoulder and said, my friend, you stood up tonight to say you wished to become a Christian. Yes. Why did you not stay to the after meeting? It is no use. God loves you, I said. You don't know who you are talking to, he replied. I am the meanest thief in Minneapolis. Well, I said, if you are the meanest thief in Minneapolis, I can prove God loves you. And I opened my Bible to Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I said, if you are the meanest thief in Minneapolis, you are certainly a sinner. And this verse says that God loves sinners. It touched the man's heart, and he went in quietly with me to my office. He says, I was released from prison today and started out tonight with three companions to commit one of the most daring burglaries that was ever committed in Minneapolis. By tomorrow morning, I would either have had a pile of money or a bullet in my body. I passed by the corner and heard your open-air meeting. A Scotchman was speaking. I am a Scotchman, and my mother was Scotch. When I heard that Scotch tongue, it made me think of my mother. The other night in prison, I dreamed of my mother. I dreamed that she came to me and besought me to give up the evil life I was leading. When I heard that Scotchman speak, it brought it all back. I stopped and listened, and my companions tried to pull me along, but I would not go. They cursed me, but still I stayed. When you gave out your invitation for your meeting in the hall, I followed you and listened to your sermon. I explained to him, R.A. Torrey said, I explained to him the way of life, and he accepted the Savior. We knelt side by side in prayer. He offered the most wonderful prayer, but one I ever heard in my life, and he went out of my office rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. A short time before, the meanest thief in Minneapolis, but now a happy child of God. This is the mercy that God shows. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. I know what I deserve. I know what I deserve. I look back at my life and I see my life and I tell you, I don't like it. I deserve hell. There was a lady, bless her heart, that Dad was witnessing to, and my dad, of course, being a pastor as well, and he was witnessing to this lady, and he told her, he said, if I had to earn my way to heaven, if works got us to heaven, I'd never make it. And the lady said, oh, yes, you would. And he said, bless her heart, she just didn't understand what I was trying to tell her. And of course, what he was trying to tell her is that we are all sinners. We are all worthy and deserving of hell. And yet Christ died for us so that we wouldn't have to go if we would believe in Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's constantly repeated that His mercy endures forever. For the believer in Christ, God's mercy endures forever, straight into eternity. There is no one else's mercy, no other mercy, no matter how great, no other mercy can endure forever. An earthly judge cannot grant parole into eternity. The president can pardon a crime, but only God can pardon our sin. The mercy that our Lord gives is the most blessed mercy, and it is the only mercy that will endure forever. We talked about eternal mercy. Let's talk for a moment about rescue. Look at verse 5. The psalmist writes, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, no matter what our struggle, no matter what we are dealing with, our God is above it. And folks, that goes, by the way, for whatever sin we happen to be dealing with, our God is still above it. God still is willing and wants to let His mercy flow. He wants us to repent. He wants us to call on Him. Obviously, He wants us to trust Him as Savior. And then as we follow Him, He wants us to live for Him. And we're all going to sin at some point. And life is eternal. The life Jesus offers is eternal life. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. But sometimes we just have to get things set right again on a fellowship level with God. But God is willing and wants to do that for us. No matter what our struggle, our God is above it. Verse 7 says, "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." I want to read that again. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Again, I want to read from the preacher R.A. Torrey, who tells this story. He says, Preaching one night in Minneapolis in my own church on the text, "Quench not the Spirit," the power of God came in a wonderful way upon the audience. When I stepped down from the pulpit, I found in one of the front pews four persons kneeling in great distress of the soul. Two brothers and two young ladies, whom they had brought with them to the meeting. These brothers came from an utterly godless family and were regarded as hard young men. But the Spirit of God had taken hold of them that night in mighty power. Three other workers spoke to the three of the four who were kneeling in prayer and brought them out into the light, and I undertook to talk to the older man. He was in great agony of soul and listened attentively as I pointed him to the passages of the Word of God that showed how Jesus Christ had borne all his sin. And talking about all the sin of the gentleman he's speaking to, in his own body, in Christ's own body, on the cross. So basically he was saying, Jesus Christ has borne all your sin on his body on the cross. And that is true for all of us. And how if he would believe in Christ, he would have pardon at once. He claimed to accept Christ, but he found no peace and left the building in great distress. He was present again the next night, and again I talked with him. He claimed to have accepted Christ, but did not believe that his sins were pardoned. I took him to John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," and had him read it over and over again. I said to him, "Hector, who does God here say hath eternal life?" He said, "He that believeth on the Son." I said, "Do you believe on the Son?" He said, "I do." I said, "What does God say?" "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." "What have you?" "Oh, Mr. Torrey," he cried, "won't you pray for me?" I said, "Yes, I will pray for you." And again, I went over it. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," I said. "Who has everlasting life?" "He that believeth on the Son." "How many that believe on the Son have everlasting life?" "Everyone." "Have you believed on the Son?" "I have." "What does God say about those who believe on the Son?" "They have everlasting life." "Are you sure that they that believe on the Son have everlasting life?" "I am." "What makes you so sure?" "God says so." "What does God say?" "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." So these two are speaking back and forth. Torrey asks him, "Do you believe on the Son?" The man says, "I do." "What does God say you have?" Torrey asks. And the man again says, "Oh, Mr. Torrey, will you pray for me?" I went over it and over it again, but he could not seem to grasp it. At last he arose and started slowly down the aisle to leave the building. Before he started, he said, "Mr. Torrey, will you pray for me?" I said, "I will." I let him get part of the way down the aisle, and then I called after him, "Hector, do you believe that I will pray for you?" "Why, I know you will," he replied. "How do you know that I will?" "Because you said so. And then Torrey asks him, "Is not God's word as good as mine?" He said the truth flashed upon his soul in a moment. He saw that while he had been ready to believe me, he had not been ready to believe God. He took God at his word and knew he had everlasting life because God said so, and went home rejoicing in perfect assurance that he had everlasting life and that his sins were all forgiven. He finally was able to put trust in God. Isn't it amazing? He was willing to trust that preacher, but he was not willing to trust God. And yet, why is it so easy for us to trust others, yet so many have a hard time trusting God, who is so much more trustworthy? We can have confidence in God, and we should have confidence in God. He is more trustworthy than any of us. Verse 10 of our psalm here says, "All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation." It's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? The Lord has become my salvation. What is he talking about? Well, in order to know that, we need to go on and read some more. Look at verse 15. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly." The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. When I read "the right hand of the Lord doth valiantly," as I was reading that, I'm thinking about all the times that we are so far down in our distress over whatever it is, whether it be a sin we're suffering with and trying to get relief from, or whether it's our financial issues, or whether it's our life in general and just heartache. Whatever it is, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Let me tell you something. All the suffering that we have is all because of sin. All of it. When God created this world, there was no suffering in it. When man sinned, it plunged the world into sin and suffering. That is the truth. That is what Genesis says. If you believe the Bible, if you believe God's word, then you've got to believe that. It's in there. And that is the answer to why there is so much suffering in the world. It's because of sin. But the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. How many times have we been at our wits' end? And yet God comes in just in the nick of time and gives us whatever it is we need. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Let's look at verse 17. He says, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." When God does so much for us, we need to tell others about it. Verse 18 says, "The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." When he talks about "the Lord has chastened me sore," I thought, you know what? God even rescues us from ourselves. God even rescues us from ourselves. And you know what? I'll tell you something else. The wages of sin is death. But not this death, not the physical death. It's spiritual death. Physical death is a result of sin. But the ultimate wage of sin is spiritual death. And for the believer in Christ, we do not die. We live forever in heaven. That is the mercy of God. But how? How does God save us from ourselves? Look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Now here is the explanation for all the mentions of salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The world as a whole refused Christ. They rejected Him. Still do. But salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has completed that salvation. Jesus, the one everybody wanted to throw out, He's the centerpiece of everything. Jesus is the foundation of life itself. Make no mistake, John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1, it also tells us that without the Word, being Jesus Christ, we know that because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, without the Word was not anything made that was made. The one they wanted to throw out is the centerpiece for life itself, because He is the creator of life itself. Verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know what day He's talking about? He's talking about the day that Jesus became our perfect sacrifice, the day that Jesus died for your sins and mine. The day that Jesus Himself said, it is finished. That is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25 says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Do you remember that they shouted that on that first Palm Sunday when they laid the palm branches in front of Jesus as He was riding on a donkey? Verse 27 says, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Every sacrifice that was done for sin from Adam and Eve on was a picture of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. In the past, it pointed to what He would do, to show what was coming. The fact that Jesus was going to die for your sin and mine. That is why the sacrifice. So when it says bind that sacrifice with cords, maybe we should think about how they nailed the sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross. Far worse than being bound with cords. He was bound by nails. The Bible talks about the horns of the altar. Do you know what got put on the horns of the altar? Blood. Blood got put on those horns. He would go, or the priest would go around, and he would put blood on the horns of that altar. Guess there is a reason I'm reading Leviticus right now, after all. Do you know what Jesus did on the cross? He gave His blood so that we could be free from sin. Verse 28, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There is no one worthy of our praise like God is worthy of our praise. There was a guy at work. And man, he is a football fanatic. Loves him some football. And I don't know what team that Tom Brady dude's on, but he likes him some Tom Brady, man, I'm telling you. He says, Tom Brady is the GOAT. And that apparently means greatest of all time. He says, there's nobody like him. I said, I know somebody like him. I know somebody better than Tom Brady. He said, who is that? I said, Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't going to argue with that. He realized what I was doing. But the point is, there is no one worthy of our praise like Jesus Christ. So let's give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, he is good. There is no one better than our God. Let me tell you how good our God is, because I noticed I had a few minutes. Let me tell you how good our God is. Before time began, God knew Adam and Eve would sin and plunge all of humanity into this that we got right now. And I don't know if y'all been watching the news. I don't know if y'all been watching TV. I don't know if y'all been around all the sick people lately. But I'm telling you, folks, it's not pretty. This is not a pleasant place to live. Now, there are some good times in it. I'm not complaining, Lord. Keep me on here as long as you want. But I don't think he would deny me the truth to tell you that it's a mess out there. And I tell you, just the other day I was saying, Lord, you can come anytime you want. I'm ready. Because man, this place is stressful. It's a mess. Knowing that mankind was going to rebel, he still made mankind. And this is what he did. He says, I know mankind's going to rebel, so I already have a plan in place. Before he made man, he already had a plan in place. And this is what he did. He said, I'm going to die for them. Because God has three persons. His Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son came down, lived a perfect life, died for my sin and yours, and then rose from the dead. That is how good a God we have. John 3:16 says probably one of the best verses I don't know many that I like better. I know all the Bible's good. I know all the Bible's perfect. But I do like John 3:16. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When they went to Jesus, they saw him. They saw everybody he hung around. They said, this man hangs around with sinners. You know what Jesus said? He said, I didn't call the health. A doctor don't go to the healthy people. He says, I haven't called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't see anybody in this room that's not a sinner. And I'm looking at myself too. See, I see my hands and stuff. There's nobody in this room that's not a sinner. As a matter of fact, there's only one person, one human on this planet that was ever not a sinner, and that's Jesus Christ. And he died for my sin and yours.